Perhaps before I begin my message, I'll make a couple of comments. I would also invite your prayers on my behalf. I'm asked to have a topic at the ministers' meetings entitled Proper Conduct and Administration. And would invite, this is a serious invitation for input from you. If there are comments that you'd like to make, if you've ever wished you could tell me something about how I administrate, this is your opportunity. And I will try to be faithful and pass that on to a group of ministers that that will be listening. Secondly, I Perry brought one memory back for on the song, O Father, Lead Us, and thought I'd bring back another one. And that was that about the face that pops into my mind when we sing that song is that of your great-uncle Paul Knisley. In his rich baritone would often lead that song. And so even as Abraham paid tithes in Melchizedek, perhaps your great-uncle Paul paid tithes on your behalf as you go to Thailand. The Lord bless you. The title of my message this morning is Commitment versus Surrender. Have you ever wondered why it is so difficult, or why it seems so difficult, to lead a victorious Christian life? Have you ever wished that you could find a formula that could just lift you past your own fallenness and give you the impetus to move beyond and above the dictates of your own flesh? Have you wished that living a godly life just wouldn't be so hard? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 8. Again, a very, very familiar passage, but a passage that has come to speak quite plainly to me in the past month. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is a lot of emphasis today on being committed to the cause of Christ. And It seems on the surface to be an appropriate emphasis. Some time ago, and I read this, I can't tell you what book I read it in. Some of you will probably recognize it. It was a book that's been around, but I can't. I wish I could tell you. But the story is told of the author of the book, I believe it was, that was visiting in Romania, asked a Romanian pastor what his view is of the Christian church in America and why the Christian church in America struggles so. And with some hesitance, or with some coaxing, I should say, the Romanian pastor finally said that the problem he believes in the American Christian church is the emphasis on commitment. He was saying that there's entirely too much emphasis on commitment. And I can understand why. I would have been a bit perplexed about that myself, except that I had, and then he went on to say this, that in the Romanian language, there is no word for the word commitment. He said the word that comes closest to it is the word surrender. It made me remember that when I used to preach in Spanish, I would come up against it time and again. I'd try to explain to my hearers the importance of committing to something, committing to the cause of Christ. And every time I came up and I tried to come up with a word for the word commitment, I hit a brick wall, because there is no word in Spanish like the word commitment. And I puzzled over that, partly, and I attributed some to the lack of my knowledge in Spanish, and yet I never heard anybody else preaching use the word commitment. The closest word that would come to commitment is surrender. For those of you who speak Spanish, rendirse. And when I heard that about, when I heard what the Romanian pastor said about the Romanian language and what he thinks the issues are for the church in America, it finally, some things began coming together for me, and I began seeing it. In fact, I had sensed that there is a concept here that perhaps we have not, that goes untapped sometimes. And when I went then to the dictionary more recently to try and find a word for the word commitment, it was the closest that it would come. Of course, it used the word that I mentioned a bit ago, but the other word that it used to describe commitment was to deliver oneself to, entregarse. And that further confirmed the what that Romanian pastor was saying. And I had, it was about that time that I was in my devotional reading that I came across Romans chapter 8. And I said, now this finally speaks to that concept and to the issue of commitment and surrender. Now, while it doesn't actually use those words, it at least opened the door to my understanding of what it might be saying. You say, you might ask, well, what is the fallacy of committing to something? What is wrong with saying, I am going to do this, I am going to give it my best? There's an ingredient in commitment. There is a component, I should say, in true commitment that is often sort of obscure, and that is surrender. Surrender is giving up what seems rightfully to belong to me to serve a higher cause or purpose. In other words, when we surrender, we give up something. Commitment, however, is investing my energies to serve through personal resolve and determination that higher cause, that higher good. Now, does that mean that that commitment is a bad word in English? In fact, I would say no. In fact, I think we're blessed in English to have the word. If we can understand how the word ought to be used and what else applies. You see, what I'm reaching for, what I'm hinting at is this, that oftentimes in our effort to live the Christian life, we try so hard to make it this thing of, I am committing to this. And about the time we think we have finally committed this thing and we're going to do it, we meet up with something that makes it hard to do. And we end up failing. What's the problem? Why do we continually revert to failure after we have decided we would? We said we would. Well, I'm not, I don't want to give this as the magic formula that will help us, and yet, to me, unless we get a hold of this concept, and the Lord is working on me in some areas in my own life where he is pointing out that the issue is not commitment. I've got plenty of that. It's surrender. It's giving up things that are important to me. The difference between commitment and surrender is maybe close to the, or it's related to the idea that we must die in order to live. You see, the difference between commitment and surrender, or the subtle difference, is that it puts someone else in charge. It relinquishes our right to something that is important to us. Now, commitment, on the other hand, takes ownership and says, this is my job. And certainly, there are those times we need to step up the plate and say, I am responsible for not having got that done. We need to take responsibility and then commit ourselves to doing it. But in the process, unless there is an element of surrender, the commitment really doesn't do a whole lot of good. Because we find ourselves on a treadmill. And I think it's safe to say that typically, when we struggle with commitment, when somehow we are unable to keep commitments, it's because we have not surrendered some area, some piece, some part of our experience, of our wishes and of our will. And that's why it becomes so hard. I believe that surrender and the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus go hand in hand, just like commitment does with the law of sin and death. Now, it may take a little for me to get to that, to explain it in a way that's understandable, and maybe I won't even accomplish that. But I think that there is a correlation between the two, that commitment is often driven by an honest desire to want to serve, but it is sort of the fleshly component of service, whereas surrender is the spiritual component. There could be no true commitment without surrender. In relationships, we talk about commitments in relationships. You know what the bigger, the more difficult part of relationships is? It is surrendering ourselves. The part of us that doesn't want to give up. It's noble for us to say, I commit myself to a relationship with my wife. But she and I have both learned that unless we give up some things about ourselves, that commitment is really pretty empty. Let's look then at Romans chapter 8. One thing more that I would like to just say is this, that commitment, when the basis of our action is commitment, we take ownership and we take responsibility for the outcome. On the converse, when surrender plays an appropriate role in our commitment to serve, we are no longer responsible for the outcome. And I hope you're tracking with me. But we'll try as we go through Romans 8 here, these verses in Romans 8, to be clear. First of all, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." One of the hardest things about living a life of commitment or dealing with a life of commitment and failure is that we feel condemned. Here he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I have generally seen this as saying that, okay, you are not condemned if you have come to know the Lord, if you've given your heart to Him. And that is included in this, I believe. But I believe that by extension, we can understand that what it is saying is this, that when there is appropriate surrender in our commitment, there's no condemnation. We don't have to take ownership or responsibility for the outcome if we are surrendered. But if we insist on it being our effort, our prowess, our wily ways, then we take responsibility. And God gives us gifts, God gives us abilities, but God would have us to understand that in the final analysis, it is still He that does the work. And He can only do it as we surrender. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." For the law in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I find enormous freedom in learning to surrender the things that are important to me and learning to allow the Lord to do the work in me that He wants to, not because I have decided that I will do it, but it's because I have committed myself to giving up. This is not a gospel. The gospel of Christ is not a gospel for the weak-hearted. In fact, I think it takes God's grace and more grace to surrender than it does to commit. And so when we lay down our fleshly efforts, the efforts of the flesh to serve God, and we take up this, and we do it in the power of the Spirit, we have done it. We do it not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit through Christ Jesus and through our giving up of ourselves. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," may I say it this way, for what commitment could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus come? The song that I haven't heard it for a long time, that speaks about God searching through heaven and finding someone willing to make a commitment to come to this earth is sort of neat poetry. And there may be some truth to that, but I think you'd be hard pressed to find that in the scriptures. And so I've had a problem with that song for a long time. But part of it is this, that speaks of a commitment that Jesus made to come to this earth to die for you, you and me, because he loved you and me so much. I'm not sure, but in the words of Jesus himself and throughout the scriptures, I don't find that was the reason that Jesus came to this earth. If I'm wrong, please correct me. He came to this earth because that's what his Father wanted him to do. He surrendered himself to the will of his Father. And so, doesn't it only make sense that if it was through surrender that Jesus came to this earth and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, came for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. If it was a matter of surrender for him, why should it be a matter of commitment for you and me? Maybe I should just add a disclaimer here. I realize that whenever we make an effort at explaining something like this, we probably won't hit the balance just right. And so in your minds, you balance out what I'm saying. But my emphasis clearly today is on surrender. It is not on commitment. It is on commitment, but not without surrender. And how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus then come and how did he condemn sin in the flesh? He actually showed himself more powerful than sin by surrendering his right to sin, thereby condemning it in the flesh. And you know, friends, that to me is one of the most important ways that we condemn sin. And we can't do it like Jesus did, but we can actually condemn sin too in our flesh. But it only happens as we give up the things that want to dictate, I should say, our flesh that wants to dictate how we live. It's when we give up. It doesn't matter what the habit is. It doesn't matter what the vice is that you're caught in. It doesn't matter what your priority is that's wrong. It isn't enough to say, I'm going to change this thing. I have got to turn my face the other way. You know what you've got to do first? You've got to give up. You've got to surrender that thing in you that wants to have its own way. And this is the thing that Jesus did when he walked this earth. He condemned sin in the flesh, not by pure force. He did it because he surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And for people who want to somehow trivialize the temptations of Jesus as having been something that, well, he knew the end result, and so it was easier for him to overcome and so forth. Friends, according to Hebrews 10, it was just that Jesus suffered the intensity of every temptation that you and I suffer. And it was through that suffering, it was through that temptation and through his surrender that he was victorious. It was through that he condemned sin in the flesh. You and I, not like Jesus, but you and I have the opportunity and the power through surrender to condemn sin in the flesh as we give, as we submit ourselves to him. Verse 4, he did this that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'd like to read verse 6 as well with 5. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now by now you're not surprised to hear me say that I believe to be carnally minded is to commit without surrender. That we're going to do it. We have, and there's something noble. You see, it's sort of interesting to me that on the one hand, one of the things that is so important, seems so important to us as humans, Adam and Eve demonstrated in the garden already. When they fell, one of the first things they did was they tried to commit. And so what did they commit? They committed themselves to some fig leaves to try and cover up what they were doing. They were trying to find things to do. A way to fix this thing by doing something. And it has been a besetting sin, I think, for Christians, well, for humanity ever since then, to subscribe to the idea that we'll fix this thing by doing something. And we're going to somehow, and usually what happens is we will do more good than bad to balance it out. Somehow we've got to make up. And by the way, to receive the goodness and the grace and the forgiveness of God is the ultimate is ultimate surrender. Because we are admitting that we can't do it of ourselves. And it's this whole idea that we can do things to fix things that drives religions all over the world. And it takes these funny twists. And some religions will sort of balance it like this. And which one is heavier? I mean, which one, do the good works outweigh the bad? Or where do we stand? For others, it's the amount of sacrifice they can make to try to appease the gods. And you name it. That is often at the very heart, is what can I do? And we Christians are not immune to that. And for that reason, oftentimes we commit without surrendering. Hence we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. You're frustrated. You're condemned. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Coming to verse... Maybe I should make just a couple of comments. To verse 6, the things that can be done in the power of the flesh bring obligations and demands on us. In other words, we look at what we'd like to accomplish and then we fail. It brings first an obligation because we want to see what we can accomplish. And then because we don't... Because we don't do it, it brings condemnation. We feel like failures. Grace becomes prominent, and grace is a result of our faith. In other words, as we surrender, we receive the grace of God, and the grace of God is a result of our faith. By grace you're saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. That is why we struggle. That is why it can be so difficult for us, because it is simply a fact that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so commitment is something that anybody can do. You don't have to be a Christian to commit to something. But when we surrender, as we commit, the Lord has an opportunity, or the Lord works through that surrender. And I don't think I quite finished what I was trying to say a little bit ago about this whole thing of wanting to do things, of you know, this thing of commitment. On the one hand, it seems so right that we commit. On the one hand, it seems so right that we commit ourselves to doing what's right, because that should surely honor God. But it's the very thing that often obstructs our ability to get next to God. Back then to the scripture here. In verse 7, like I said, the carnal mind cannot, just is not subject to the law of God, and it just can't be, it says. So then, in verse 8 and 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is not saying that people living in their flesh somehow cannot fulfill the law of God. What he's saying is that if in our minds, if that's what's driving us, if our fleshly efforts, if our fleshly attempts are what drive us, then we can't please God. But we can please God in our flesh. We can please God as we live in our flesh, but we can't do it by commitment. We have to do it by surrender. And then in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I realize that nowhere in this passage do even the words commitment and surrender appear. But I trust you get the concept, you get the idea. But if the Spirit, in verse 11, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, what I take this to be saying, it speaks about the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. And I think to understand that, we have to understand how Jesus got to death to begin with. It was through his surrender to the Father's will that took him to death. That same Spirit raised him from the dead. It was his surrender to the Father's will that took him to death. It was his surrender to the Father's will that brought him to life. So, if that same Spirit dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I take a lot of courage in that. This here is not saying your spiritual bodies. This is saying your mortal body. It is pointing the road, it is pointing the way to victory. When it says that he shall quicken, he is going to enliven your mortal body. He's going to give you power over the things that your mortal body is trying to take control of. What a comfort and what a blessing. And then he says in verse 12, and read 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so he gives us an enormous amount of hope here. And sometimes I admit that we look at the scripture and we say, well, what does it mean to live spiritually? And I'm not sure that, I don't think that I'm giving you a very complete definition or explanation of how to live spiritually. But the one thing we know is that at the heart of it, there has got to be surrender. Because that's how Jesus came. That's how he lived. That's how he walked this earth. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you ever questioned your sonship? Have you ever asked, am I really a child of God? Why, if I'm a child of God, do I have these issues, this issue or that issue, or whatever. Might it be because we are trying so hard to live the life, the Christian life, in the power of the flesh, in the power of commitment, instead of the grace of surrender? We aren't debtors to our flesh. We have been called to live in the Spirit. We've been told time and again that, and I believe it, that it is important, it is more important to be than to do. I'd like to just suggest in closing here that commitment is associated with doing, but surrender is associated with being. Let's be in the Spirit. Let's kneel and pray. Our God, we thank you this morning for the gracious hand of goodness that you have granted us. For the way that you sent your Son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. For Jesus' willingness to come to die for us. Because he loved you. He loved your purposes. He loved your plan. And he certainly loved us, and he loves us. But Father, this morning, our prayer is that you would help us to understand the importance of giving ourselves to you, even as Jesus did. And help us to understand the value of turning ourselves in, being done with who we are, and allowing you to do the work that you want to do. Lord, we just pray that you would be honored as we take your word and we live your word. May we surrender our hearts to faithful service and in serving those next to us, but most of all, serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.